Do you realize that the world we live in is empowered by words? It was made by words. You knew that much. You know, the Bible says that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. You know, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood firm. Everything you see was made with words. It is all held together with words. The ultimate power behind everything is the word and the will of God. But if it's a world that is made with words, and if you are made in the image of God, your words also are of critical effect upon the world in which you live. You know that the Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And now you begin to see why nothing is accomplished in this world without prayer. It requires your words. And your words must be in agreement with God's words. As difficult as it may be for some to grasp this, God has limited himself to working through men and women, principally the church, on planet Earth. There are a great many things that God wants to do, a great many things to be accomplished. His eternal purposes are being worked out in the nations and upon this planet, but he does these things in partnership and in cooperation with men and women. This is true even with respect to your eternal salvation, for God, in all his sovereignty and majesty, to effect your salvation, he needed a man. Now you know this is true. And he looked, the Bible says he looked, and he could find no one. So he becomes a man himself. But he must have a man. In another place in the Bible, it's Ezekiel 22, his wrath is burning against Israel, and he's determined judgment will fall on Jerusalem. He's raising up the Babylonians to come and destroy them utterly. And he says, I looked for a man to stand in the gap, to pray for them so that I might spare them, but I found nobody. So I poured out upon them my burning wrath. Did you know that was in the Bible? God does nothing except by believing prayer. And as I said, even when a Savior was required, he needed a man. And so Jesus comes, born as a little baby. He must grow up. He must be born of a woman. He must be born under the law to fulfill all the good will and purpose of God. And when Jesus, the Son of God, is asked by his disciples to teach them how to pray, what does he put in the heart of that prayer? That they should make this request, thy will be done on earth. And one could conclude that God's will is not done upon the earth except in agreement with our prayers. Now God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God has planned everything from the very beginning, a long way in advance of doing anything. He's a long-range planner. He will have the men. He will have the women who will love him and cooperate with him and walk in his ways and who will pray those prayers. But will it be you? Now, just about all of the great reformers, Luther, Calvin and others, all said the same thing. Nothing is achieved without prayer. One of them said, God will sit and do nothing if we do not pray. Now this is the background, really, to this whole subject. This is why there must be intercessory prayer. 2 years ago, when the Lord told us to close down our prayer meetings, that was a temporary arrangement, and we were looking for something new, the thing the Lord began to say to me was that of all the great promises He had made us as a church, all the things that had been prophesied, all the things we were wanting to do, He said to me that most of this cannot be fulfilled without intercessors. Even though God had promised these things, even though God says, this is what I will do with you, He says, you will not see the fulfillment of the full extent of these promises without intercessors in place. Thus began our quest to build a ministry of intercession. And coming from that, a more extensive vision with regard to the work of intercession across the nations and the fact that a tower of prayer has to be built. A tower built with lives, you know, not a building somewhere. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But I'm trying to give you some impression of how necessary the words of men and women are in the plans of God and in the battles which are being waged for the nations and for God's purposes in the earth. Nothing is achieved without prayer. And because it is a world made with words, it is words which will not only continue to maintain what is here, but take the purposes of God to their fulfillment. Now you'll begin to understand why Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Because accusations are also words. In fact, when you get to the root of it, accusation and intercession are opposite forces. And the place where these forces are most at work are in the local church. You see, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. A lot of this accusation takes place in the life of the local church. It's no wonder that some churches struggle so much. It's no wonder that some pastors struggle so much, because you have, in the life of many a local church, a rampant spirit of criticism and slander. Now you see, when you have believers, whether they're false believers or foolish believers, and some of them are false, and some of them are just plain foolish, when you have people who do not control their tongue, and they're forever sniping at the church government or the pastor or the elders or whatever, all they are doing is with their words destroying the work of Christ. And at times that's been all of us. We have all made these kinds of mistakes. And so some people have the ministry of accusation and some have the ministry of intercession. But I'm trying to get you to see just how important the ministry of intercession is, because you are all called to it. And I'll explain why as we go on. And so the enemy is going around looking for people who will agree with him in his accusations. And in doing that, he is trying to harness the power of agreement, which is meant to be a prayer power. He's trying to harness it against the church. You know that Jesus said, where two or three of you agree as touching anything, it will be done for them. You know the scripture says, every truth is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now these were meant to be positive forces. The two or three witnesses were meant to be witnesses of the truth, establishing truth. The two or three praying in agreement were meant to be establishing the will of God in agreement. But what we have here is basic spiritual power. Agreement in words. And the enemy can harness agreement in words for his purposes as well. So he will look for two or three people to accuse, to agree about some complaint they have concerning the church or the pastor. And he has raised, even though it may be a lie, and it's often a lie, he has effectively raised the power of truth against the church. Because see, something has been established by that agreement against them. We'll talk about that later. We may get to that after lunch, just how to deal with accusation. I'm not meaning to go on with that now. The Bible tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for the saints. The Bible also says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night. And so we have a Savior who is constantly praying and pleading for the church, and we have an enemy who is constantly accusing and criticizing the church. And these are opposing powers. Now the Holy Spirit is looking for people in the church who will agree with Jesus in his intercessory prayers. This is why it's essential that we listen to God and pray according to the will of God. But the enemy is looking for people in the church who will criticize and make accusations because he's trying to destroy the church. And so we have this war of words going on all the time, and you've got to decide who you're fighting for. And so directly, later on this morning, when we start to deal with the character of an intercessor, the personal profile of what an intercessor is like, you will come to see why the relationships of this intercessor to the leaders of the church are so important. And the heart qualities that an intercessor must have are so important. It's because we are waging a war. And the enemy can use anybody for his side of the warfare, but you can't use just anybody on the Lord's side. We've got the people who have the quality of character and are standing in holiness, they will have a far greater effect as intercessors, be far more useful. Now, I want to reverse what I was going to do, and what I was going to deal with in the second session, I'm going to just start moving on right now. Only because I believe it's the Lord. It doesn't make sense to my rational mind, but we've only got a few sessions, and we've got to bring out of this time as much as we can. And I believe as we go along, the Lord is going to speak to us more and more. And so what I want to start moving you toward right now in your heart is an understanding of the important relationship between worship and intercession. What I've said in these last few moments is only by way of introduction to let you know that you're genuinely here to understand and experience some things with regard to intercession. But we're just going to step to one side and deal with this issue of worship first of all. Now, it's not that I understand it all that much myself, but I know that herein is really the heart of God. Even if we do not understand what the relationship is between intercession and worship, we certainly need to understand that there is a relationship between intercession and worship. So let me tell you a story or two of how I came to see this. Some years ago I had a vision. It was one of these internal visions, which are the most common thing we get. Not too many of us get external visions. Some people do, but You know, when we're praying, suddenly we'll see something. Now, this actually would happen to all of you, but not everybody has learned to read this as a message from the Holy Spirit. So I might as well touch on this while we are here, because a part of the function of an intercessor is to actually learn how to be a prophetic intercessor, that is, able to receive information and understand it and pray according to the will of God. Now, one of the most common ways in which the Lord sends you information is by showing you little pictures in the mind. Sometimes these things pass very quickly, just a quick glimpse and it's gone, and you'd like to bring it back to have another good look at it, but it's gone. And it's in that area of your mind where your imagination normally gives you pictures. Like if I said to you right now, just close your eyes and imagine a banana on a plate. Now, can you all see it there? You're just imagining that, right, can't you? Can you see that banana sitting on that plate? Okay. Now, how many of you, put your hands up, how many of you still had the skin on the banana? Okay, how many had a peeled banana? There it was. See? How many of you, your skin was yellow? How many had green skin? Nobody with green skin. All right. Now, see, that was just us. We just decided what we'd think about it. Oh, yeah, we can imagine that. And, you know, some of you had a white plate with a little line around the edge, you know, like your mother used to serve up. You know, we can, all I'm trying to show you is that we can see things, right? In the mind, we can see a picture. Now, the Holy Spirit uses this ability, and when you are praying, all of a sudden there'll be a picture there that you did not think of. In other words, you weren't thinking about that thing at all, but it just suddenly flashed in. Now, that is invariably a word from the Holy Spirit, a piece of information. And for years I used to get these things and ignored them completely because I didn't know it was God. But once I learned it was God, oh, then I began to learn to do all kinds of things with that information. And the result has been, a great deal more effectiveness in ministry, not only in public ministry with regard to helping people with their problems, but with a whole lot of personal things in just walking with the Lord. Now, sometimes though, instead of getting a little picture that flashes past and is gone, and they're often in black and white, and they're often absolutely still, often for me it's just a line drawing, but there are all kinds of variations, and sometimes what you're looking at is full of color, and it's moving like it's alive. These are a lesser number for me, but you have all these kinds of experiences. Now, I was in prayer some years ago, one day, when I saw before my face, but within an internal vision, the face of a woman. A very, very beautiful young woman. And I'm trying to pray. And I'm a married man. And my immediate reaction was, I don't want to think about this. You know, where did that come from? You know, and I'm trying to push the thought aside so I can get on with my prayers. But then I realize this is a vision, and that this is actually God showing me a beautiful woman. And as I looked at her, I began to realize some things. Sometimes you just know things because the Holy Spirit just puts it in your heart and you know certain things are true. And so here is not just a picture, this is alive. This is living and color. The most beautiful woman that I have ever seen. But I noticed she had no makeup, she had no jewelry, her hair was quite short, and she didn't have any particular kind of hairdo, just the hair combed, you know. And yet, she was the most amazingly beautiful person, I mean stunning beauty, that I have ever seen. And as I looked at her, I realized that here was somebody who had within her all the youth and vitality of someone quite young, someone about 20 or 22, tremendously youthful, energetic person, and at the same time, somehow, she was filled with the wisdom of the ages as if she had lived a very long time. And it was an amazing thing to see in one person all the wisdom of age and all the beauty of youth. And I began to realize that the reason she had no makeup, nothing in the hair, no jewelry, the reason was because she was so amazingly beautiful, any of these things would have been a detraction. Now, I'm not against makeup, I encourage it. You know, you all wear it, you all do your hair. God bless women, you know, for really presenting themselves beautifully. All I'm saying is that what I was seeing here was something very unusual. And I realized that I was looking at a vision that represented the church as Jesus sees her, as she will be, what she is called to be, the real church. This is the amazing beauty and perfection of the Bride of Christ. And then the vision changed, and I saw this young woman sitting upon the knee of a man. I only saw him from the back. He had white hair to his shoulders. His hair was a bit longer than hers. So all I could see was his back, and she was on his knee, but kind of like at arm's length, and he was holding her. And I realized that this man was the Ancient of Days, a name for God. And in the vision, his love is for her. His love is focused upon her. He keeps her. He preserves her. He cherishes her. In the vision, her eyes were closed, but her face was towards him as if she was looking at him, and she adored him with all her heart. Her love was for him, and his love was for her. And the other thing I observed was that he had this tremendous strength. And she was within his strength. I didn't realize it at the time. I just thought it was a vision that revealed the church as God saw the church. But I realize now that what the Lord was really showing me in the second part of that vision was a picture of worship. Now think about this. I want you to get this. Worship is a relationship. And when God made a man and made a woman, put them in the garden, and made them one sexually, gave them a love for one another and a passion for one another, he was actually putting into the earth, at the pinnacle of his creation, a picture of the relationship that was to exist between Christ and the church, or between God and his people. So that the intimate picture that we find in sexual love, when a man and a woman love one another from the heart, are committed to one another in marriage, are completely faithful to each other, and find an ever-increasing intimacy, both from the heart and physically, an ever-increasing intimacy, even to the point of the consummation of all their feelings and desires, what you have in that is a picture of worship. And that's why it was given. You know, when we come into the eternal kingdom, the Bible says there will be neither male nor female. So that romantic love and sexual intercourse as we know it upon the earth will cease. Why will it cease? It's because we have the shadow right now, and later we'll have the substance. What is here now is only a picture of something which is better and greater to come. But we are still to find in our worship here and now the intimacy and the relationship that we are meant to have with Him. You can actually come into a tremendous place of intimacy and worship with the Lord, and you are meant to. Now, this might be very difficult for some Australian men to come to grips with. I mean, I know one man in my church at home where I was talking about this one day, and I was not talking about it then as graphically as I am now. But he said to me afterwards that he struggled. He said he couldn't come to grips with this idea of, you know, relating to God in male-female language. He related to Jesus as, you know, as his mate, you know, as a good bloke. Sit down and talk to him, you know. And I said to him, I said, just pray about it, man. You'll get it, you know. You'll learn. But the fact is that this picture, this male-female picture, this marriage in the garden, this deep intimacy, you're not going to escape it. It begins in Genesis chapter 2 or 3, wherever it is. The Bible is still talking this language in Revelation 21, 22. And what do you find at the heart of the Bible? The Song of Solomon. All that talk of pomegranates and towers is code for sexual intimacy. But it's a picture. It's a picture not only of what should be happening in our relationships here, where for those who are properly married, but it's the great picture of Christ and the church. You come to Ephesians chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul repeats again that expression which occurs in the Bible some four or five times, where he says, For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. And without even changing his stride, Paul flows on in the one sentence. He says, but I am talking of Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, he says. My brothers and sisters, we have to find this intimacy with Christ in worship. Now, I'm saying to you that there is a special bearing that worship has upon intercession. It was last year that I had a dream. And in the dream, we were to have in our church two meetings where we taught intercession. And I came along to the meetings, and it was time for the meetings to start, and there were no songs. Nothing had been planned, and I felt very embarrassed in the dream. Because we always had the songs ready, the musicians ready. But here I was, I looked a real fool, I'm thinking. I look really foolish in front of everyone because I haven't made preparations for this meeting. And so I go downstairs in the dream and I'm looking for songs. Everybody's waiting. I'm going through the filing cabinets and pulling out the overhead transparencies, looking at the words and trying to find the songs we need for worship. And every time I pull an overhead transparency out of the file and I look at it, I think, no, and I put it back. But in the dream, pinned on to every overhead transparency is a big wad of money. And this is big money. Big notes, you know, not these little $5 ones like we get here. Big notes. And a thick wad of them, pinned on with paper clips. And I'd pull a song out, and here's all this money. No, put it back. And I couldn't find suitable worship. In the end, I found three praise songs. And in the dream, I'm saying, well, it's not good enough, but it'll have to do. We'll get by. And we went into the meeting with some songs good enough to get by on. And when I woke, I'm praying about this dream. And the Lord begins to tell me some things. But the principal thing was this. He said, you have neglected the relationship between worship and intercession. You see, in the dream, those meetings were for the teaching of intercessors. And he's showing me all this money attached to the songs. What was that? Well, the Lord said to me, that is the wealth of heaven. And worship is the key to the treasury of heaven. But we have neglected it, especially in relationship to the intercession. I said to the Lord, Lord, that all that wealth that you showed me in the dream, what is that? He said to me, the dream cannot reveal to you the wealth of heaven. Only worship can do that. In other words, there are some things that God wants to give you, some things He wants to show you, but you will never see them, you will never obtain them, except by worship. In other words, they can't be obtained by prayer, but only by worship. They can't be obtained by revelation or by dreams. I mean, all right, obviously, it's in dreams and revelation and prayer that a lot of this comes to us. But what he's saying is it will only be because of worship that the treasure of heaven will open. And so, my brothers and sisters, we have to give our hearts to this more and more. Now, King David is an interesting case in point. Here is a man whom we know of as the sweet singer of Israel. He wrote all these psalms. You know, he would play music and he would sing, and even as a boy he would sing to the Lord. When King Saul was troubled with an evil spirit, he would play to him. The evil spirit would depart. So we have here a man upon whom there is a tremendous anointing for worship. He was the one who appointed the singers and the Levites 24-hour praise and worship at the Tabernacle of David in Jerusalem before the Ark of the Covenant. And even to today, David's words are probably more often read by most Christians than anybody else's words in the Bible, I would think. David was a worshiper. The Bible says of him that he was the man after God's own heart. Now, did you ever think that this man, who was the man after God's own heart, who could write this poetry, who could sing, would then take his sword and go out in battle and spill the blood of his enemies? David was very successful in warfare. He's a man of war. He's a mighty general of armies, particularly skilled in the destroying of other people's armies. Now, the point we have to make here is this. David did not have a dual nature. He wasn't a Jekyll and Hyde. And the fact that in one moment he's a tremendous worshiper, and in another moment he's a mighty man of warfare, these things are not contradictions in David. Brethren, it is the same anointing. Do you hear me? The same anointing? It's the same anointing of the Spirit of God. The anointing that was upon David for worship
was also the anointing for warfare. This is why, by the way, that a small boy, because that's all he was, this is why a small boy could rise up and kill a lion, or rise up and kill a bear, because in tending the sheep, he's been worshiping God. You see? Tremendous anointing for worship comes upon him. The lion comes along, he just kills the lion. It's the same anointing. This is why when Goliath arose against Israel, David was so perfectly equipped just to kill him with a stone. Same anointing. Now, this is why it is particularly important for intercessors to be worshippers. Might as well get it right just at the beginning. As you grow in your understanding of worship, but more especially your experience of worship, that is, as you really become a worshipper, you're going to find that upon you is a much more powerful anointing to kill the enemies of Jesus, to intercede for the pastor and to intercede for the church, to intercede for the nations, and to be killing off dark powers that would come against the church. You'll find that you will have authority as an intercessor, you will have power as an intercessor if you are a worshiper. It makes a lot of sense that you'll have more power with God and from God if you are in a closer relationship with God, doesn't it? I mean, you certainly wouldn't want to be one of those whom Jesus spoke of when he said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many mighty works in your name? And I will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. There will be people, there will always be people around the church who try to do the works of God, and some of them do in fact do the works of God, but they don't walk with God. They don't know him, and he does not know them. You might think that's a mystery, but I'm afraid that's the way it works. Jesus said that in that day, many would come to him. Many, to many he would have to say, I'm sorry, I didn't know you. Now, where do you think you find many people? Now, we're not talking a few here. We're not talking one or two or three people in the history of man. Where do you think you're going to find these kinds of numbers of people who use the name of Jesus, who pray for the sick, who cast out demons, and who prophesy, doing all these things in Jesus' name? Tell me, if you please. Take a good look around the world. Take a good look around Redcliffe. Take a look around Brisbane City. Go wherever you like. Where do you find the people who will cast out demons in Jesus' name and prophesy in Jesus' name? You find them in the church. We have to take warning, friends. Because Jesus said many who do those things would be judged as being someone that he did not know, and they did not really know him. And he will say to them, depart from me. Do you go to the nightclubs and find many people prophesying in Jesus' name and healing the sick? You don't find that there. You find them in church. So that these many people of whom Jesus spoke are going to be people who warm pew seats on Sundays. You know, we ought not think, well, everyone inside the building is okay, that, you know, there's some other people out there that think they're following Jesus. No. The ones in danger are here. You have to be sure that you know Jesus, and that you're listening to him and doing what he wants you to do, so that in the end, what counts is relationship. And if you want deeper relationship, if you want to genuinely know the Lord, then you build something upon the foundation of your faith. Now, the foundation of our faith is always repentance from sin and repentance from dead works and faith and baptisms and so on. As it says in Hebrews chapter 6. But Hebrews chapter 6 says, let us leave the elementary teachings about Jesus and go on. Now, when it says leave them, it doesn't mean depart from them. It means build on them. We've got these foundational things, but let's build on that. We've got to build the house. But in all the building you do, there can be no other foundation but Jesus. And you must make sure that from your heart, at all times, you have an intimate knowledge of Him. In other words, you had better be a worshiper. Unless you are a worshiper, and I mean worship in private as well as in public, how can you be sure that the things you're doing aren't just being done out of a religious heart or a religious mindset, but you don't really know the Lord? No, but when you are a worshiper, oh, you know Him. You're coming into a more intimate relationship with Him. And so this will mean that you won't be satisfied with just what happens on Sunday, even though that's very important that we should all come together and worship, or in our cell group. But no, there has got to be something going on in your heart and in your thoughts day by day, whereby you know your heart is just constantly longing for Jesus. Test yourselves, the Bible says. See if you're in the faith. You better be one who's constantly longing for Jesus. Even with the law, Moses said, talk of it when you rise up and when you sit down. You know, when you lie down, when you walk on the road. Or when you know the Lord Jesus, there just is never a moment when your heart isn't just hungry for more of Him. Now, if your heart is not hungry for more of Him, you better start making it your prayer today. Lord, make me hungry. Give me more of You. Give me spiritual thirstiness. That is a prayer He always answers. If you're not hungry enough, you need to get more hungry. And so we are discovering more and more these issues of worship. And we find that as we worship Him, we come into a place where it is so easy to sense the things of the Spirit, to touch the things that God wants us to touch. And generally speaking, major revelation of God, a real revelation of His purposes, comes out of those times when we sit and wait and honor the Lord and just let our heart go out to Him. I have been so much enjoying in recent times finding these times, either to be alone with Him or with my wife. We just sit down. I mean, most nights now we pray and there's never any time. And we've got 7 kids and so we tend to get alone, you know, pretty late. And last night we prayed from about 10:45 till about 10:45. It's the only time we have to ourselves. But it is so precious. It is so vital. We can't live without this kind of fellowship with Him. That we just have to do that. The only alternative is to buy one of those clocks that you can get from Texas where they save, what is it? I think something like 4 seconds every minute is saved and put aside and the clock runs 25 hours a day. I said to my associate pastor at home, I said, that's what you need. You need one of those clocks. You get an extra hour every day. But jokes aside, friends, we have to have the heart that David had, both for worship and for warfare. Now, what I'm going to suggest is this. We're going to go back and sing 2 or 3 songs. Instead of having morning tea at 10:30, which it is right now, we're going to take another 10 or 12 minutes to worship. And we'll have our morning tea more like 10:45. We'll still give you enough time for coffee. It'll be all right. But I feel that we ought to go back to where we were and just continue our worship a little bit. I invite the musicians to come. Now, a few weeks ago, we had in Rockhampton an intercessors summit. And really, it's been probably the most successful thing we've ever done. We had an amazing time. Stuff happened there that I had only ever heard about as far as liberty and worship. I'll just tell you a little bit about it. We weren't expecting it especially, I guess, but about a week and a half before, some of our intercessors, who also happened to be some of the prophets in the church, who also happened to be some of the worship leaders, a lot of these things go hand in hand, some of them said to me, look, we'd like a night, we'd like just to find a night, you know, no one else around where we can just worship and try and break through, you know, push back all the boundaries. And I had to be away. I was actually up Whitsunday preaching, and I said, look, go ahead without me, you know, have fun without me. So they did, and they just spent hours that night and worshipped and just broke through. That was the Thursday night. Then on the Saturday night, we had a youth meeting in our church, and they really worshipped. And again, there's tremendous liberty. And then the Sunday night, I was away for all of this, Sunday night was a tremendous freedom and breakthrough in the church. But the next weekend was our intercessors conference, our summit meeting. And we had public meetings on Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, plus two on Sunday. Now, I thought that what happened on Thursday night and Friday night was absolutely amazing. I had never seen the like of it until Saturday night came along, and somehow the Lord just took the lid off all of that. And there is no way that we could reproduce such an experience as we had on that occasion. All we can do is worship and yield ourselves to the Lord and just begin to learn where we are, learning how to worship, how to enjoy worship, how to enter into the spirit of worship and so on. But what I'm saying is that as we go along in worship, God's intention is to take us into experiences of worship such as we had probably never thought were possible. It helps the worship of a church if the members of that church are real worshipers at home. And then when they come together, their corporate worship can go a lot further. But basically what we experienced was that the Holy Spirit would come upon our meetings and all kinds of spontaneous worship would take place, but to the eye of an outsider, it would look like it had been choreographed, which it never had. Nothing had been planned, but all this stuff just began to happen. But along with that, this tremendously intense sense of the wonder and the glory of God in our midst. It was so easy to worship. We could have worshipped for hours. In fact, we did. all kinds of interesting things happened, and like even the waving of banners. I mean, we'd always had banners in the church. We'd had banners around for years, and that got a little use. But mainly with the more liturgical kind of dance, you know, where we plan something. You know, okay, you're 20 people, I'll wave these banners, you know. And but what broke out that weekend was this tremendous response, even in the waving of banners, that was just spontaneous. And it's very hard to describe. I mean, at one stage on the Saturday night, we actually went into praise warfare. Now, I'll explain, possibly this afternoon, a little bit about praise warfare, especially in relation to dealing with powers of darkness that may come against the local church. But we had reason on that Saturday night to go into praise warfare, a situation in which we gather everyone together and we pray some prayers, dealing with the powers of darkness and establishing the Lord's sovereignty over them. And then we go into a song, which is a warfare praise song, and we sing that song, but coming off the end of the song as we sing the last note, this part is planned, the idea is that everybody would just erupt with tremendous praises to the Lord. And the idea is, you know, to shout and to sing and all the musicians go wild. And basically from that point on, it's anything can happen, do what you like. The funny thing was, we even had two or three Japanese girls turn up this night who were not saved, they're university students, but they happened to find themselves in the meeting. And of course the Japanese are big into karaoke, and And here in the middle of all this praise warfare, because we've got this big bunch of people, about 200 people, and we're yelling, and hallelujah, and blessing the Lord. I look up, and here are these three Japanese girls, and we're all crowded in here, but they're actually standing up on the seats, standing up there, and they're joining in and yelling. But what was really interesting was that this praise, the Spirit of God came on this praise, and it just erupted. And normally when we would do praise warfare like that, all those shouts of praise might go on for 1 or 2 minutes. Now, of course, 1 or 2 minutes is a long time, right, if you're doing this. But this night, this just went on for, 10 or 12 minutes, or I don't know, was it longer? Maybe it was longer. And while we're doing all of this, the Spirit of God begins touching people, and all kinds of sovereign things are happening. There are two women in our number. One of them was Aileen and one was Trish, who's still at home. They find themselves facing each other and they've got timbrels. They've been playing timbrels. But all of a sudden, the two of them are going through a dance routine with these timbrels, but it's very aggressive warfare dance with a tambourine. And they're facing each other. If you've ever seen, two kangaroos fighting or a cockfight, but they weren't being aggressive to each other, but facing each other like that and going through this dance routine, the Spirit of God was upon the two of them, and both of them were doing absolutely identical things without any planning having gone into it. And this went on for quite some time, but there is such a presence of God and such a roar of worship, and it can only be experienced. I had previously heard of these kinds of things happening, had never seen it or experienced it in my life, and yet I know that's only just the beginning too of where the Lord can take us in real experiences of warfare and worship. Anyway, let's take 10 minutes to worship Jesus. And I guess at the end of that 10 minutes, I'm just going to pray. In fact, what I'm specifically going to pray when we, having worship, what I'm specifically going to pray for you, I'm telling you this because I want you to activate faith to receive this. I'm going to specifically pray to impart to you and to activate upon you a real anointing for worship. And you'll be able to receive of that and carry it with you.